Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see those of you who are here. I know we have a lot of people gone this weekend, like our women are at the Exhale Retreat. So pray for them as they travel back home to be with us, hopefully, at some point. But announcements. A few announcements I want to draw your attention to. Thursday this week is National Day of Prayer. And the church doors will be open from 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock to come and pray as you would like. There will also be people here to pray with you. If you would like, we will have different prayer prompts just to give you some ideas, things to pray for. So you will have the opportunity to pray in this building if you like, as well as pray with someone or be prayed for. So keep that on your radar for Thursday from 9 to 2. And then I know Women's Ministries is collecting donations for Carolyn's Place. So I think you have until next week. There's a list in the bulletin of things that they're looking for, baby wipes and diaper sizes and different things like that. So there's a box downstairs in the Potter's House full of those things. And also to keep on your radar are the Zumba classes that are starting. I think this has something to do with Christian education, which I'm super curious what Zumba has to do with Christian education. But they are going to be starting those, in May 6th. So make sure to check with Mary Bukovich if you have any questions about those classes. And Beth, do you want to just come on up? I'll just say it since you're all the way back there. So we want to say Change for CHIC, but it's not called CHIC anymore. It's called Unite. So there are some containers back there as a fundraiser to send our kids to Unite this summer. So grab one, put your change in them. How long do they have? Until it's full? Until it's full? Yeah, so all your change as you buy things, instead of throwing it in your wallet or in your console of your car, throw it in that container, and the kids will be really, really glad to have that as one of the many fundraisers they've been working towards to get to Unite. So I spent the last 2 days in Manchester at the annual meeting. I'm going to say a quick few things about that, and Mary was our delegate. She will say some things later as well. But we had a wonderful experience, lots of good things happening in the covenant, so we'll share about that in a little bit. But that's all boring, right? No, I'm just kidding. It's actually really good things, but before we do all of those things, let's stand together, and we are going to start to sing. We've got a few songs to sing together.
Power within the name of Jesus. you just turn over the page on the insert to Ever Be is our second song.
Father, we are here because you love us. We are here because you are here. And so, Lord, we lift up our praises to you, praises that will ever be on our lips. Lord, we dedicate today's service to you. May we glorify and honor you in every moment of it. In the moments coming forward, Lord, may we remember just how good you are. And we remember all of these things in the way that Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we continue in our call to worship with hymn number 58, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. So take out the blue hymnals and turn to number 58.
Today and responding to 1 John 3:16-18 and 23-24. Please respond with the bold. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us.
And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who God's commands lives in him, and he in them.
And this is how we know that he lives in us.
We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
As I mentioned earlier, I have spent the last 2 days in Manchester at our annual meeting. On Friday, that was the gathering of all the pastors. It's called the Ministerium, where we went through our finances as well as went through the voting of officers within our ministerium, the group of pastors. And then on Saturday, Mary and I took a trip over there together. Mary and I were both delegates for our church. Delegates are voting members of the body, and we are allowed one delegate for every 50 members that we have. So Mary had offered to go at our last meeting. So she wanted to come on up and share what she experienced because she actually had a good time. She said she had a wonderful time, even though it was a business meeting. And so she's asked for a few minutes to share.
It was amazing. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be your delegate. It was just a great opportunity. It was the 134th annual meeting of the East Coast Conference. There were many reports that were given, but Howard Burgoyne, our conference superintendent, I thought gave a really compelling report, and it was challenging. He asked or brought up 4 points that I wrote down. There were probably more, but the first question that struck me, he asked, what is God doing through our ministry, and how can he help us? And I appreciated that invitation because it caused me to really think, what is God doing? What are we doing as a result of listening to God? And then knowing that we have a resource through Howard Burgoyne and the East Coast Conference. And then the second question, what is our plan for making disciples and how is that plan working? So boy, that really gave me food for thought. I thought that was a great question and one that as a church, we really need to be thinking about and coming up with a plan. And he said, discipleship does not happen by accident or when we are on autopilot. And that caused me to think about the different programs and things that we have in place here and the outreach ministry. And it's easy to get things in place and let them go. And we need to be intentional about what we are doing as a church as far as outreach goes. And then he did address the pandemic and how we are in the fourth year and what a rough ride that has been. It's not been easy, but I was encouraged because he is really excited about this coming year, and he kind of feels like this fifth year is going to be the year when things, you know, really get back rolling in a real positive way. So, and I think we'll experience that in our church as well, and I'm hoping that we see growth as a result of the distance that we're getting from the pandemic. Another item that really spoke to me, it's a ministry of the East Coast Conference, well, of the entire denomination, but it's focused on the 60-plus population, and it's called Crescendo. And it is, it's just a ministry that, let me see if they're, take my glasses off. It's involves the community, it's intergenerational, grandparenting, these are resource areas, mentoring, storytelling, flourishing and cultural diversity, caregiving for aging parents and family members. There are seminars, workshops, and coaching. I just thought it was a great resource opportunity for those of us who are in that 60 plus, and I would look be interested in looking into more detail. If anybody else is interested, we can look at that. Jim Condapp, who is the director at Pilgrim Pines, gave a good report saying that after the devastating storm on July 9, they are really recovered. They've had a lot of donations that have helped, like close to $1 million, that I think is pretty outstanding. And then Steve Cushing, who's the director of the Seafarers Mission in Boston, gave a video report. And that was really neat to see because our church has been involved with putting together ditty bags for the seafarers who come into Boston Harbor from all over the world. And he just said, kind of reiterated how important those ditty bags are and what a ministry they have there in the Boston Harbor. And he said that there are one-day missions trips available. And I thought, what a neat thing for our church to get a group of people, go to Boston Harbor, meet with Steve, see the operation, see where we might help in a lunch, serving lunch, or just talking with the seafarers who come into port. And then I'm almost done. There were four new churches that were voted into our conference. These were church plants. Hope Church in New York City, it really piqued my interest because one of their big outreach tools is Alpha, which we have used here. And the pastor just said, what a dynamic program that has been for their church as well. Mosaic Covenant Church in New Jersey, one of their very strong touch points is working with foster families. Wow, never even really thought of that. But they have a real ministry to foster families and helping those families who are working and have foster children living with them. And then there is Haverhill Commons Church and Community City Church in Massachusetts near Boston. They are part of High Rock, which is a large church with a large covenant church with satellite locations. And so that was just really exciting for me to see what is going on in our East Coast Conference, how connected we are to the denomination in Chicago, the headquarters, and resources that are available to us. So.
Thank you, Mary. Yeah, it's always good to go to Covenant events. I know I always come away with a sense of hope and excitement, and that is one of the things they are good at doing at these Covenant events is celebrating so many of the good things that are happening, whether it's in the conference as a whole and our whole, you know, United States of Covenant churches or the East Coast. And so that was what I came away with these last 2 days, is just this beautiful sense of hope of what we get to be part of as a church, which is furthering the kingdom of God. So in our next time of worship, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. It is an act of worship to give. So now we are going to give of our tithes and our offerings. Oh, I guess I need these, don't I? I'm having one of those mornings. So give as you feel led, with open hearts and open hands. Give these good gifts to you and to you alone for your service, for us to use to serve this community, to serve one another, to glorify you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why are you striving these days? Why are you trying to earn grace? Why are you crying? Let me lift up your face. So turn away. Why are you looking
you so much, praise team, for that reminder that we are not alone. So we're going to open up God's word next. And before we do so, though, I would like to pray for us. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that as we open up your word today, that we hear the truth of it. We are listening to what you'd have us learn. And Lord, we pray for each one of our hearts to be open as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So when was the last time you changed your mind? Like, think about it. Like, you had a really held belief that was taken apart so much that it was time to reevaluate the way that you thought, the way that you behaved, and the way that you believed. It rarely happens suddenly for me. I don't know about you guys. Maybe it's because I'm so stubborn. I don't know. But it often happens in pieces for me. And all of a sudden, I've like erected this monument to this thing that I've chosen to believe. And I realize that, oh, it's falling apart. And it's time to rebuild something new in its place. And my friend Luke started this podcast a while back called Changed My Mind. And he covers this range of topics, everything from Republican to anarchist, from pro-choice to pro-life, from Chevy to Ford, from gun control to gun rights, to pro-Oxford, comma, to anti-Oxford, Oxford, comma. He covers the serious to the silly, but it was fascinating to listen to the process that people went through to move them from one direction to the other, because change is hard. And if we aren't changing, though, something is wrong, because the very essence of a life in the Spirit, of being united in Christ, is characterized by being changed from the inside out. We are born in sin, and that has affected everything in this world, including us. And so God created us with this free will, so we can choose to turn towards Him or we can choose to turn away from Him. And it's far more natural for us to turn away from Him until we have been radically changed by what Jesus did for us. And this is really the heart of the passage that we're looking at today, a passage that seems to heap on a fair amount of guilt. I think it can actually add to the gospel of grace if we don't understand it very well. When it's understood wrong, it's almost like James is saying that good deeds are required to save us. But that's not what he's getting at all. He's saying that faith is evidence of a life changed by Jesus, and that faith results in being changed so much that our very hearts, our minds, and our bodies are altered and look different. This is the faith of someone who has been so changed by the Jesus Christ that's in front of us that we don't stay a lump, but instead we're on a potter's wheel, being shaped by the hand of God. So turn with me to James chapter 2. We're in James chapter 2 today, and we're going to start in verse 14. It's on page 981 of the Pew Bibles, if you want to use those. But we are in James chapter 2, and we are starting in verse 14. So it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead." So I want to stop right there for right now. James is asking a lot of rhetorical questions. His focus is not on how the Pharisee would teach about doing good and how that would save the person, but rather he focuses on what faith looks like once someone has come to believe in Jesus. One thing that I often forget when I am reading and studying the Bible is that it was written to people who were learning a new religion. Think about how difficult it is to learn how to play a sport or to learn how to play an instrument, all the rules, all the regulations, all the finger positionings and notes. God was using people like James to write down this new way of thinking for this new religion. they weren't going to get it overnight. It was going to take some time. So I imagine that the Jews, who were so used to it being all about rules and all about regulations, would hang on to those rules and regulations. So for them, the works and the deeds that James is talking about here would be very much a part of their lives already. But the Gentiles, that's a very different story. As they learned what it meant to follow the law and living in grace, think about how complicated it is to live in that tension. Because I bet some of them leaned a little too heavily on living in grace, and they just went about their day thinking that, oh, they don't really need to change their do anything other than change their mind. But the thing about Christianity, and it's about hearts and bodies being moved to action. Well, then that could move too far into the law side of things, that I have to do a bunch of stuff to be a Christian. Then I'm just like those Pharisees that Jesus lectured all the time. So I can see where we would have this same attitude as we're learning the ins and outs of a new religion. I am pretty sure that the people back then, that they have had this struggle a time or two, just like we've had this struggle a time or two. And I know I have, and Christianity is not new to me. So I'm a more visual person, and I remembered a picture from one of the books that I had to read, well, I read a while back, and it explains this tension that we have as Christian between legalism, which is the focus on good deeds, and then license, this focus on license, which is like, I don't really need to do all those good things because I've already been saved, or if I sin, it's okay, I'm forgiven. That's license. So the image that I remembered, I had Ruth put it in the bulletin, and so check it out. It's by the sermon notes, and it's from a book called Transformed Grace by Jerry Bridges, if you're interested. But it's in the book. In the book, it talks about this road that we travel on as Christians. And we have legalism on one side, and we have license on the other side. And James is addressing the license side of the road, this tendency to make the Christian life all about belief and forgiving us and how Jesus forgave us and not about anything else, that it's all about grace and not about works. But just like so many other things in life, and particularly in Christianity, it's not either or, it's both and. We don't sacrifice works for grace or grace for works. The goal is to walk between legalism and license, where law and liberty and love all work together as we live out our faith. And we don't live our faith out entirely with this attitude of, I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. Nor should we only experience our faith by believing in what's true and right and the doctrine of the Bible. James tries to make this a little more clear in verses 18 through 22. So turn back with me to James, and we're looking at verses 18 through 22. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So as we come to the end of our Bless series, where we've talked about praying for those people in our lives who don't know Jesus, and then we've talked about listening to them with care, and then last week we talked about eating a meal together, now we're getting into this more nitty-gritty aspect of our faith, what it looks like to serve others with love. That's the first S in Bless. But before I get to what that looks like, I want to talk about what we get right about serving and what we get wrong about serving. First of all, what we get right. We serve others because it's the right thing to do. We know it's the right thing to do. We have a good heart behind it. So that's the first thing that we get right. The second thing we get right is that we know it eases a burden. And that makes the other person feel good, and it makes us feel good. What we get wrong about serving is that we think it earns us more points with God, and therefore we do it to get those points. And I think the second thing that we get wrong is that we do it only because it's the right thing to do. and not because Christ's love compels us to serve others. There's a difference there. So I considered a lot of different passages to use with this particular section of Bless. Passages that show us so much about serving others being a vital aspect of our faith. But I kept coming back to James because I think it's easy for us to get serving others wrong. And while this passage addresses those who don't think that works are necessary for our faith, it's important for us to understand the role that serving others has in our faith. And overarching, it's this role of blessing. So I want to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I am going to start in verse 32. It should be on page 905 of the Pew Bibles if you are using those. So Acts chapter 20. And I just want to read a couple of verses there that I think are a little more helpful in fleshing this out. So we're in Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35. And it says, I commit to you, God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a reason why serving others is part of the Blessed series. It's more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And here's what I noticed as I looked at a lot of passages of scriptures that point to what it looks like to serve others in Christ. Number one, it involves going outside of our comfort zone. That's the distinctive nature of our faith that results in serving others is a self-sacrificing love. It's getting outside of what we feel comfortable doing, putting ourselves out there, or giving something else up. The second thing I notice is that it's about relationship. This vulnerable, putting yourselves out there to other people. Paul wrote in his letters how much he loved the people that he served. He got involved in their lives. He grew to love them and to care for them in this very unique way. And in this passage in Acts 20, he's saying a heartfelt goodbye to the people in Ephesus, a church that he helped start. He developed a relationship with them. And then the third thing that I noticed about all these passages that talk about serving is that it is about blessing. We can point to the example of how Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and say, well, of course, we should serve others. And there's a lot of people in the church who understand what it looks like to serve others, to bring a meal, to pay a visit to someone who's lonely, to drive someone to where they need to go, to see the needs in the community and figure out how to meet them. The church generally understands that, but there is something different about how and why a believer serves with love. It looks different from what any other person doing a kind thing, who might be a good neighbor, who works to better their community, their family. The kind of serving a Christian does doesn't just look different in its motivation, it looks different in its sacrifice. I'm going to say that again. The act of serving that a Christian does doesn't just look different in its motivation. It looks different in its sacrifice. Now, many people serve others because it's the right thing to do. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But it's also not that kind of serving that's the result of this life-changing transformation of the gospel, of having this encounter with Jesus where you're so changed. Because the example of Jesus washing his feet, it points to the uniqueness of serving others. Because it comes at a price. For Jesus, the price was dignity. Feet were smelly and gross back then. It was a servant who always did the washing of the feet. And Jesus did it for the guests. The Son of God did that. Whenever we choose to do something, we're also choosing not to do something, right? I think about that just about every single time that I put my dishes in the sink and they sit there instead of putting them in the dishwasher. We have to put something down to bless others, to serve them. For Jesus, he emptied himself, not using his position as God of the universe, by the way, the God of the universe, as an excuse to say, you know what, the servant can wash the feet. Nope. He humbles himself to wash the feet of his disciples. Now let's go back to the James passage. So James chapter 2, and I want to highlight 15 and 16 for a minute here. It says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Without clothes, daily food. This case study that James is using here tells us the story of a person who is in need, and they're merely given a blessing. An example from our own lives might be if a friend calls you when they're sick, and you just say, hey, how are you doing? Hang in there. And sometimes that's all a person needs, so I don't want to discount that. But I do want to consider this question. How might a distinctive faith respond to a sick friend beyond a sympathetic word? A distinct faith would do something more than provide a sympathetic word if the person's okay with that. And there's different ways that can look. One example from my own life that I thought about was, I don't know how my friend Bethany found out that I was sick. This was a couple of years ago. And she just said, okay, well, I'm gonna go to the grocery store for you. What do you need? She didn't say, what do you, like, can I do something? She said, I'm gonna do this, what do you need? Because honestly, as a single person, it is not fun to be sick and then thinking about going out to a store and getting what you need and getting other people sick. She just instinctively knew she's not gonna be able to go to the store. Maybe I can pick up some cold medicine for her. Now, we're natural fixers, right? And serving others in love can be very easy when we wanna fix something. But there's another kind of love that I want us to think about here. The kind of serving that involves being present and just listening. Some might say it's the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sometimes handing someone a sandwich is much easier than being present and connecting with them. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. And there's power in being present, power in offering a prayer, just as there's power in bringing a meal and meeting a felt need. And a connection with another person, it looks different for men than it does for women. All we have to do is figure out what makes us feel connected to other people and then offer that to another person and see what happens. It could fall flat, it could be a disaster, but at least we tried to make a connection, and that means something. And that's part of what makes our faith distinctive. We put ourselves out there. We're not meant to just be the fixers of things that are broken and falling apart. We're meant to be the fixers of what divides us as human beings. We're relational creatures. We're meant for connection. I read this great example of the power of being present and simply offering a prayer in a book this week. This is how the story goes. Adam works in a local retail store. It's definitely not his dream job, but he took it he needed when he needed work. Adam asked God to use him in that position, in that store, to bless the people around him. And he began praying for the people that he worked with. After a while, he got to know Jeremy, his boss, and they quickly became friends. Now, Jeremy made it very clear that he is not a Christ follower, but because of their growing friendship, he willingly engaged in some conversations about God and spirituality. And as they got to know each other a little better, Adam learned that his boss was a single parent whose son had chronic health problems. One day, Adam noticed Jeremy seemed unusually down, so he asked him, is something wrong? And Jeremy told him, yeah, it's my son. He broke out in severe hives, and the doctors can't do anything about it. And since I can't send him to school, he's at home by himself, and I'm really worried about him. Adam wasn't sure how his boss would react, but courageously asked, do you mind if I pray and ask God to heal him? And to Adam's surprise, without pausing, Jeremy said, sure, go ahead, please do. Now, because the store is always busy and fully full of people, Adam looked around for a quiet place to pray, and he ended up in the bathroom of all places. But Adam simply prayed, God, I know you love this guy, and he's hurting because of his son. I know what you can do. Please heal Jeremy's son. Please take away his hives. After he finished praying, Adam headed back out to the sales floor, and just moments later, his boss was running across the sales room towards him with this astonished look on his face. That prayer thing, it really works, Jeremy said. Your God must be real because my son just texted me a minute ago and said, Dad, you'll never believe it. All my hives are gone. Did you catch that? A guy who is not a believer said, "Your God must be real." Why? Because he saw the power of God at work. So never forget that you have access to the power of God as you serve others. But notice the big picture of the story. Adam started by praying to God and saying, "God, I just want you to bless, help me, use me to bless people." And then it began when he developed this relationship with his boss. And then he started listening to his boss and learning his boss's story and learning he was a single dad. And then Adam paid attention when Jeremy was having a bad day and noticed something was off and then asked his boss about it. That is why serving others with love for the Christian, it looks different in its sacrifice. Adam sacrificed the way that Jeremy and probably his other coworkers would see him and interact with him because he was willing to talk about his faith and he was so bold as to ask if he could pray for a need. Just as that was a sacrifice, it's also a sacrifice of our time to help someone who has a real felt need. What they have in common and what makes our service different and distinctive is that it involves a sacrifice and a desire to make that connection with another human being. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." This is what James meant when he said that a faith without works is dead. Just as he said, even the demons believe and shudder, the words we say and the belief that we have is empty if it's not backed up with real empathy, real action, and truth. A saving faith results in a distinctive life. As Francis Chan, a pastor, a missionary, an author, he wrote, "What's the point of all of this if you are not going to let it change you?" A life that is not transformed by the gospel is not a life that's truly met Jesus, been so enraptured by him that you've changed your mind and your life has been altered forever. We aren't to measure ourselves by the rate of our transformation and growth. Each person has their own path. But make no mistake, there is a path, one that moves a person forward to looking more like Christ. And what was Christ's ultimate act of service? It was sacrificial. So I want us to spend just a moment in silence right now. And I want to make space for the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts today. And my question for each one of you is this: what might God be calling you to sacrifice in order to serve another? What might God be calling you to sacrifice in order to serve another? We'll sit with that for a moment, and then we'll come back together for prayer. That's my hope and my prayer that something came immediately to your mind, whatever that is. Maybe it was five things. If it was nothing, keep asking that question. But as I invite the praise team back up here to lead us out in our sending song, I want us to remember it's not about our strength. It's not about our sacrifice and how hard we have to work. It really is about what God has called us to do for each other. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are God who served us and continues to serve us. And Lord, I pray that we're convicted today, that each one of us is convicted about something that we need to maybe give up, something we need to set down so we can pick something else up in order to serve others with love. Lord, remind us that you have made each person in your image, and each person is worthy of love and dignity and respect. So Lord, may we see those people with a sacrificial mind and see what we can give up. In Jesus' name, amen. love and our faith is distinctive. That's what James is trying to say. It's distinctive. So go from this place today with this blessing and knowing that that distinct nature of your faith and your love is not a result of anything that you have to do. It's a result of the power of Christ in you. So go this day, be blessed, and to bless others as well. Amen. Have a good week.